Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. I'll be reading seemingly random chunks of verses throughout the book to kind of give you a good picture of what's going on. So we'll start in chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet beheld, how long, O Yahweh, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see wickedness and cause me to look on trouble? Indeed, devastation and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention, and contention is lifted up. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice never comes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes forth perverted. See among the nations and look. Be also astonished. Be astounded, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if it was recounted to you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who walks on the breadth of the land to possess dwelling places which are not theirs. And then let's skip down to verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Yahweh, have placed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to reprove. Your eyes are too pure to see evil, and you cannot look on trouble. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? And then we'll skip down to chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the fortification, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may respond when I am reproved. Then Yahweh answered me and said, write down the vision and write it on tablets distinctly, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It pants towards its end, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And then we'll skip to chapter 3, starting in verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Yahweh, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In rage, remember compassion. God comes from Timon, and from the Holy One, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His brightness is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his strength. And then down to verse 9. Your bow was made bare, rods were sworn unto battle by word. You split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed. The downpour of waters passed by, the deep gave forth its voice. It lifted high its hands, the sun and moon stood in their lofty places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the brightness of your flashing spear. And then we'll skip down to verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no produce on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in Yahweh, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh the Lord is my strength, and he has set my feet like hinds feet, and makes me tread on my high places, for the choir director and my string instruments. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I humble myself before you, that you may use me to proclaim your word. Open the hearts and the ears of your people, that we may submit ourselves to your instruction and live accordingly. Thank you for our time together to open your holy scriptures and learn from them, that we may live for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, I have the pleasure of tackling Habakkuk this morning. As you can see, the whole book, all three chapters. But don't worry, I've whittled it down to around 3 hours. Just kidding. It's just 2 hours. It'll be fine. I had a professor in Bible college that was from the UK, and he always pronounced it Habakkuk. And so going through the sermon and stuff, I went back and forth, so at least I gave you a heads up. There's very little that is known about the prophet Habakkuk. He isn't mentioned very much in the Bible. Commentators think he was a contemporary of Zephaniah and Jeremiah, maybe even Ezekiel and Daniel. But we can draw a rough estimate of the date it was written based on the prediction of the Babylonian invasion in Judah. But it's somewhat unclear how far into the future this event would take place based on when this was written. The Babylonians do not appear to be an imminent threat at the time of Habakkuk's writing. More so a possible potential threat. Therefore, Habakkuk's time frame is probably at the end of Josiah's reign, if not directly after his death, putting it around 609 to 607 BC. So before Josiah, Judah had radically turned away from God under the leadership of the wicked kings Manasseh and Amon, and the nation was ripe for punishment. Judah was morally and spiritually corrupt. They were worshiping Baal on high places, offering their children to Molech, dedicating animals to various gods, and allowing the temple to fall into ruin. Judah experienced a significant, though short-lived, time of revival during Josiah's reign with the restoration of the temple and reinstitution of the Feast of Passover, but quickly returned to its evil way following Josiah's death. Habakkuk, very much like Job, questions God's justice and his methods, but in the end, they both realize that God is sovereign and his justice is far beyond comprehension. Habakkuk's message of judgment on Judah would not have been accepted well among the general population, for the nation had been blinded by sin, and false prophets taught that God would not punish his chosen people. And God's justice demands that wickedness be punished, whether found in pagan nations or among his chosen people. Habakkuk is an unusual prophetic book in that it never addresses Judah directly, but rather is more of a dialogue between the prophet and God. The words of the prophet would surely have resonated with many, like Habakkuk, many of the righteous in Judah, who wondered what God was doing and struggled with the same issues that Habakkuk apparently seems to be struggling with. The first two chapters fall into the dramatic format of dialogue. They're like a question and answer exchange between the prophet and God. The first two chapters tell us what God is doing, and the third chapter demonstrates who God is. So as we dive in, we come to verse 1, chapter 1. It says, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet beheld. Here Habakkuk is bringing his complaints to God. Some commentators say this is Habakkuk's complaint, or they call it his lament. But he starts out with a question. In fact, this whole section reads kind of like he's calling out God. We can read this and almost be appalled at Habakkuk's nerve at the way he speaks to God, the Almighty God. He clearly knows of God's holiness and his sovereignty. He knows of the covenant and that God will be faithful to uphold it. But right now, Habakkuk seems to be in a place where he thinks God is ignoring his righteous people. I'm sure Habakkuk is referring to the oppression that is taking place and that it is coming at the hands of those who have rejected Yahweh for their own lusts and desires. He seems to be having trouble with patience with his sovereign Savior. He says, how long will I cry for help? I cry out violence, and yet you do not save. Now this is where I want to stop and say that I think we can relate to Habakkuk more than we realize. Maybe it's just me, but I don't think so. I often hear of Christians complaining in this exact way. I know I'm guilty of it. You know, there's a problem with this, though, and I've something that we can learn already. But Habakkuk brought his complaints directly to God. There's something to be said about that. However crass it seems to be, he seems to be talking to God. He is surrounded by wickedness, devastation, violence, strife, and contention is being promoted. The law is being ignored, justice being perverted. The righteous are surrounded by wicked people. I read a story some years back of a woman. She was caught in what seemed like a difficult decision. She was pregnant with twins, and she was afraid of the emotional trauma that she would have to undergo by raising two boys at the same time, dealing with all of the things that come along with having two infants at the same time. So she was trying to decide which one to abort, which one to murder. She would have to pick one child to keep and one child to get rid of. Everyone that was talking about this story, they were sympathetic towards her. They were saying how afflicted she was and how hard this must be for her. Coincidentally, I also read of a story of a baby rhino who needed to be rescued. His mother died giving birth, and there was a great effort to be made to make sure this rhino was cared for and protected and rescued. The same crowd of people were saying how sad this was and why God doesn't do something and intervene, and how could he let this go on. I'm sure you can see how backwards this is. Justice being perverted, God's law being ignored. And maybe we are inclined to say with Habakkuk, how long will we cry out? How long will I say, cry out to you violence? We often come up with an idea of how God could act. You know, if you would just do this or do that, or why don't you do something, we think, why is God silent? We see the silence of God, quote-unquote silence of God, but we also see the deafness of man. which brings us to verse 5, which is Yahweh's first response. He sees fit to answer Job. He says, "See among the nations and look." His answer is Babylon. He says, "Behold, I'm raising the Chaldeans." So the Chaldeans were an ethnic group. They were rising to power in southern Babylon. And by the time, by Habakkuk's time, Chaldean had come to be a synonym for Babylon. You would say Chaldean and Babylon, Babylonian, they're the same people. So I'll probably be switching back and forth between that. But since they will not be brought to repentance, they being Judah, will not be brought to repentance by the long suffering of God, he is forced to take another course with them. No resentments are so deep as those of abused patients. This punishment that God brings will be fivefold. First, it will be a public punishment. Verse 7 says they are dreaded and feared. Neighboring nations will take notice. Secondly, it will be an amazing punishment. Verse 5 says, "Be astonished, be astounded." Verse 11 says they will sweep on through the earth like the wind and pass on. Thirdly, it will be a sudden punishment. Verse 5 says, "I'm doing something in your days." So this is something that will take place fairly soon in Habakkuk's time. Fourthly, it's a punishment in which the hand of God will be obvious. All who see it will be forced to say, "This is the Lord's doing." It will be found a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. And lastly, it will be a punishment that will typify the destruction to be brought upon the despisers of Christ and his gospel. And for to that, these words can be applied from Acts 13:41: "Look, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish." So now we come to verse 12, which is Habakkuk's second complaint. He seems to be still full of complaints. I don't think he quite gets the point just yet. He starts out seemingly trying to put this praise on God to butter him up, you know, or be clever in how he puts this to God. And it's our duty as God's people to be moved by and to be touched by, affected by, with the iniquities and trials of the church of God and the times and places where we live. But we must take heed that we do not grow in our resentments and carry them too far so as to entertain any hard thoughts of God or even lose the comfort of our communion with him. Do we think that God does not see this? Do we think that he does not know what is going on in his world? Do we think that he is not aware of the sin and wickedness that runs rampant? He sees it. He sees that mother trying to decide which of her babies to kill because she thinks she can't cope. He sees all the babies that are being murdered. Sure, the world's in a bad place, and it is out of our power to mend it, but we are sure that God governs the world and will bring glory to himself out of all. And therefore, we must resolve to make the best of it. We can gain some encouragement from this passage, however. In whatever situation we find ourselves in, remind ourselves that Yahweh is our God, our Holy One. Habakkuk says, "O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One," there in verse 12. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, we are told to tell the enemies of God that Yahweh is the true God, the living God. He is Jehovah, the fountain of all being, power, and perfection. Psalm 44:17 says, "All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you." Though we are afflicted by the enemy, we will not forget that he is our God. He is our Holy One. And because he is mine, he is holy. He will be my sanctifier and my Savior. Something else that we can learn from this passage is that God is from everlasting. Again, in verse 12. Now, this should be a great and continued comfort to those of us who are in covenant with him. If he is from everlasting, or I guess as R.C. Sproul would say, since he is because from everlasting, then he, by default, will be to everlasting. God always was and he always will be. While the world stands, God will have a church in it. We will not die, as it says in verse 12. There in the middle. Psalm 118:17-18 says, "We will not die. Indeed, I will live and recount the works of Yahweh. Yahweh has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." In John 14, verse 19, Jesus says, "Because I live, you will live also." He is the rock on which the church is so firmly built. Something else we can gain from this passage is that whatever the enemies of the church may do against her, it is according to the counsel of God, and it is directed and designed for a holy end. Those whom God ordains shall do no more than what God ordains. This should be a great comfort to God's suffering people. When wicked men are let loose among them, or against them, It is not for their destruction they may be ruined, but it is for their correction that they may be reformed. What the enemy means for evil, God means for good, should bring us great comfort. It is in love that God corrects his people. Habakkuk goes on to say in this section that basically we deserve better than this. Now, there's no denying that there are nations more righteous than others. There are people more righteous than others. But to say that the more righteous don't deserve something that God is apparently dealing out is rather serious. Now, I would not rather have what we deserve. I don't want that. I want mercy. And praise God that he gives it. Amen. Habakkuk wants justice, or what he thinks should be justice, and he will find out what a just God he serves. Which brings us to chapter 2 and the last verse of Habakkuk's complaint. He says, I will stand on my guard post, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Now this gives me a picture of a sentinel at his guard post. The noun watch there in verse 1 denotes the duty of or act of watching from a place of observation where such a responsibility is fulfilled. His words express determination to wait for an answer. Essentially, he's saying that he will look up and will look about. He will listen attentively to the words that come from God. He will carefully observe the steps of God's providence, and he will do so as to not lose the least hint of instruction or direction. He has positioned himself in a place where he can see God's work. He has, as you could say for the first time so far, revealed a mature wisdom in his determination that his response be shaped by what God would say. He anticipates God's response. He waits for it. He watches for it. And there's a lesson to be learned here in regards to prayer. Often we pray and then we forget about it, or we live as if we don't serve the sovereign God of the universe. We don't wait in anticipation. Of course, God has never promised to grant our wishes, as it were, but here is something to be said about praying. Bringing our desires and burdens to God, and then waiting in anticipation to see him work in our lives and grow us in our faith in light of a lesson he might be teaching us. We should keep our minds clear and at peace in regards to anxiety and distractions and worldly cares so as to be ready and to be able to contemplate what the God of all knowledge should make clear to us. We are tossed and perplexed with doubts concerning the methods of providence when we are tempted to think that it is fate or fortune and not an all-wise God that governs the world, when we are tempted with the thought that the church is abandoned and God's covenant is laid aside, then we must make every effort to furnish ourselves with the right thinking to clear this matter. We must stand on our guard post. We must keep watch against that temptation. We must do as the psalmist in Psalm 77, 5 and 6 says, and give thought to the days of old, remember the music in the night, and make a diligent search. We must not give way to our doubts, but struggle to make the best of our way out of them. Which brings us to verse 2, God's second answer. He assures Habakkuk that he is just and the justifier of those who have faith in him. God shows Habakkuk that the wicked Babylonians and all the sinners like them will perish, that those that are covetous and greedy and oppressive and idolatrous will perish. The final outcome will be the worship of the one holy and just king. But in the meantime, God calls on his people to live through a persevering faith. We see in verse 2 that Habakkuk is an instrument of God. God gives him a message to proclaim, that the one who reads it may run. This is the purpose of writing it down. Such reading may have been done by a herald, but basically so that someone can proclaim this message. I found 1 Samuel 4, 12 and 13 to be helpful. It says, Now a man from Benjamin ran from this battle line and came to Shiloh. The man came to tell it in the city. So God uses these exact words, the exact words that he's giving to Habakkuk, to assemble the exact Bible that we hold in our hands today. That's amazing. This prophetic book is indeed the inspired word of God. So what are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to run. Be swift, diligently proclaim it. Verse 3 says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It pants towards its end, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, and it will not delay. Apparently, a fixed point must elapse before the prophecy will be fulfilled. This, however, should not be regarded as a failure or deception. Rather, this time can be endured with the Lord's guarantee of approaching fulfillment. And as we look back, we can see that it was fulfilled. But the fulfillment of the message may occur more slowly than we might expect or want, but God's timing is perfect. The fulfillment may appear to tarry or linger, suggesting a delay, but the Lord's timetable and agenda are liable to differ from ours. 1 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness. In regard to this assurance, the reader may run with confidence and perseverance. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. From this passage in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, you can see a suggestive view of salvation history. Its future development is perfectly determined by God, and he allows man to glimpse this future as a basis for faith and hope. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We never see the entire pattern of salvation all at one time, so events may seem delayed and even disappointing from our perspective. For this reason, man may lay hold of the future that God has revealed, waiting for it with eager hope and faith that surpasses whatever obstacle may occur. God is in control of the future. He holds time in his hand, and that's the thought that can help you sleep at night. Turn to the promises of God. They will be fulfilled. So, while the coming judgment upon Judah will begin quite soon, roughly 20 years after the writing of this, the punishment of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians will not be fulfilled until 50 years after the punishment upon Judah. Verse 4 says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. So the singular form, his soul, refers to the Babylonian nation as a whole. This is a pronouncement of condemnation of the Babylonians. The proud one, or puffed up, the ESV puts it, his soul is puffed up. King James says, his soul, which is lifted up. This includes anyone who is proud. The Babylonian and king and kingdom is the embodiment of wickedness in the world at this time. Habakkuk describes their arrogance back in chapter 1, verses 7, 10, and 11. He says, their justice and exaltation come forth from themselves. They mock at kings and rulers, they whose power is their God. So a proud person relies on himself, whereas a righteous person relies on the Lord. The wicked take paths that lead to defeat and death. The righteous, by faith, take a path that leads to life and victory. It will take faith to wait patiently on God's plan to unfold, but the righteous believe that God will accomplish it. Habakkuk's distinction and promise it contains for the righteous to bring a word of comfort to Habakkuk. It also marks the turning point in his personal struggle over the Lord's use of the wicked Babylonians as a rod of judgment against his people. The righteous will live by his faith. Now, some translations have a footnote there that says this word could be translated faithfulness, but Isaiah is helpful in understanding what this does not mean. He says in 53:11 that Christ would justify many by the knowledge of himself. So the person being justified by his faith does not occur in the Bible. In fact, to speak of one really righteous as being justified by his faith would imply that men could be righteous in some other way. This passage in Habakkuk implies a trustful reliance in its creator. Isaiah 7 verse 9 says, if you do not establish your faith in Yahweh, you surely shall not be established. Isaiah 28:26 says, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am laying in Zion a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation. Firmly placed, he who believes in it will not be disturbed. This is a faith of unshaken trust, and it's from the creature to the creator. This is a steadfast reliance in the Lord, a trust that perseveres. In the midst of a land filled with wickedness and subject to the wrath of God, the Lord promises that a righteous remnant will trust in God who remembers mercy and his wrath. This faith implies obedient commitment no less than trust. The phrase in verse 4 is expressing the Lord's demand for a righteousness that is pursued steadfastly from the heart without hypocrisy, and its outcome being life. The kind of faith that Habakkuk describes is continuing trust in God, clinging to his promises, even in, or especially in, the darkest days. The unbelieving and unrighteous displease God, and consequently will not live by the true, right, peaceful life of grace, present righteousness, and future glory. Because God is displeased with them, he places his hopes and fears not in God, but in man and self. Paul cites this passage twice. And the writer of Hebrews quotes it as well. And what we can glean from that is that the righteousness that God's demand, that God demands, is a righteousness that he provides in Christ. Trust in God for salvation. Trust in his purpose. How do we begin the Christian life? By faith alone, in Christ alone, on the promises of God alone. And how do we continue in the Christian life? By faith alone, in Christ alone, on the promises of God alone. The principle of life is the gospel. The solution to every problem is the gospel. The sentence, "the righteous will live by his faith," is universal. In fact, at first belonging to the Jew, and then to all sinners who are first being justified, and also to those who are already justified. For the spiritual life of each of these begins, it is maintained, and it grows through faith. As the justified, believing and hoping in God, begins to live spiritually, to have a soul right within him, whereby he pleases God, he advances and makes progress in his faith and hope in God. Therefore, he advances in the spiritual life and rightness and righteousness of soul. He advances in the grace and friendship of God so as to please God more and more. This stands in stark contrast to the previous phrase, his soul is not right within him. Pride and independence of God are at the center of the lack of righteousness, whereas a steadfast cleaving to God is at the center of the life of life for the righteous. Steadfastness of faith is the source of life of the righteous. Therefore, being prideful is being in a state of death. Pride estranges the soul from God so that it does not desire God, so that he who is proud cannot come to God. This life begins in grace and continues by faith. Faith is the foundation of all good, the beginning of the spiritual building whereby it rests on the foundation, Christ. The general principle for the rest of chapter 2 applies in part to all oppressors, but in the main to the Babylonians. Pride is a deceiver. It may feel good at first, but it corrupts altogether. Pride blinds, deceives, and destroys. So as we come to the end of chapter 2, having declared the nothingness of all of all which is not God, the power of man or his gods, he summons all before the presence of the majesty of God. In his presence, all the mysteries of our being are solved. He says, Yahweh is in his holy temple, not as idols and temples made with hands, but in each of the bodies and souls of the saints by his spirit. Now we come to chapter 3, and this is called Habakkuk's prayer, or his song. It reads very much like a psalm. With the phrase, the righteous will live by his faith, God has taken Habakkuk from his complaints to God and questioning things to singing praises to the Lord. Habakkuk has gone from worry to worship. The first chapter, we see the providence of God. The second chapter, we see the grace of God. And the third chapter is about the covenant faithfulness of God. Habakkuk's joy and contentment in God is flourishing. He had reason to be worried, and now he has reason to live in contentment in the Lord. And throughout this third chapter, we will look at four attributes of God that Habakkuk finds rest in. First, Habakkuk finds rest from everything in the sovereignty of God. In verse 3, he sees the majesty and sovereignty of God in all things. And we see in verse 2 that Habakkuk has obviously read about the works of the Lord, possibly the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. He says, O Yahweh, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. Fear is the term of being in awe or having reverence for. So this tells me that what inspires Habakkuk is not sports stars or famous people, things like that, but what moves him, what gets him up in the morning, what causes him to be in awe, and what gives him peace is God. His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. So where are you looking? His glory is all around you. Everything is working according to his divine purpose. Whether judgment is taking place, as it likely is in this nation today, or if it be deliverance. So we looked at the sovereignty of God, and now we see that Habakkuk finds rest in the strength of God. Down in verse 19, it says that Yahweh the Lord is my strength. There are battle images littered throughout this chapter. We read in verse 9, your bow was made bare, rods were sworn unto battle by word. You split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed. The downpour of waters passed by, the deep gave forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their lofty places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the brightness of your flashing spear. The enemies of God are like nothing compared to him. Sometimes it may take a trial for us to truly appreciate the strength of God. There is no trial or circumstance that can outmatch the strength and power of our Almighty God. So we saw the sovereignty of God, the strength of God, and we look to the salvation of God. Verse 8, did Yahweh's fury burn against the rivers, or was your anger against the rivers, or was your wrath against the sea? Down in verse 13, it says, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation with your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked to lay him bare from thigh to neck. It says, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked. That sounds familiar, right? Genesis 3, you crush, the seed will crush the head of Satan. You will find that all scripture points to Christ, to salvation for the people of God, showing us proof of the covenant faithfulness of Yahweh. And finally, we see that Habakkuk finds rest in the security of God. We can find that in verses 17 through 19. Verse 17 says, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no produce on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. So the fig trees are failing, the crops are yielding no food, livestock are gone. What are they going to do? Verse 18 tells us, yet I will exalt in Yahweh, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I'm reminded of Daniel. And chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to save us from the blazing fire. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods. So like Daniel, Habakkuk is awaiting the coming invasion of the Babylonians. And he says that if we have nothing to eat, he will still serve God. Following these examples, Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, to rejoice in the Lord always, and to learn to be content, no matter our circumstances. Habakkuk seems to be taking ownership of these things that are to be found in the Lord. He says he will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh the Lord is my strength. Do you need help this day? Are you in need of encouragement? Let's join Habakkuk. He brought his complaints and worries to God and found rest in the strength, the security, the sovereignty, and the salvation of Almighty God. Look to the Lord and live by faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, for in you we find rest, and through you we can live by faith. Strengthen us this day to live according to your word, and may we continue to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.